Talmud really has a very interesting interpretation that ties together the various verses in 113, and he says that the purpose of this chapter is to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only as the creator of the worlds, but as the God that is continuously involved in human history. Because there are many people who might believe, like Aristotle, that there is a prime mover who created reality, but the God does not have knowledge or involvement of what is going on, and certainly there is not a personal connection. So the way the Malbim reads it is the following. Hallelu Avdei Hashem, we who are servants of God, truly praise Him. And now then it says, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Mi'atavi Ad Olam. Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo'el Muhulal Shem Hashem. So the Malbim says the following. You'll notice that in the second verse, it talks about Hashem being Mevorach, being blessed. And in the third verse, it says Muhulal, praised. So what is the difference between Muhulal and Mevorach? So the Malbim says Muhulal is generally praising something because of its greatness, right? You look at something in great admiration. But Mevorach comes from the word bracha. Now bracha, which is blessing, also is connected to brecha, which is a fountain. And bracha therefore refers, when you say God is blessed, what does it mean to bless God? What does it mean to say Baruch Hashem? So all the Mefarshim say, you're not giving Hashem a blessing, but what you are doing is you are acknowledging that Hashem is the source of all blessing that comes into the world, and that He is continuously infusing the world with blessings. So, what we say as Avdei Hashem is, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach. The nature of God is Mevorach, is blessed. He is constantly infusing the world with goodness and involvement. Now, from the east until the west, from this rising, what does the rest of the world say? The rest of the world might acknowledge Muhulal Shem Hashem, that God is Muhulal, God is praiseworthy, but they have not yet realized Mivorach. And then, what do they say? Continuing, Ram Al Kol Goyim Hashem. In other words, from the perspective of the Goyim, Ram, God is very, very high. Ala Shamayim Kavodo. God's glory is limited to the heavens. See, the Malbim is saying this is what the Umos HaOlam say. But we say, Mi Kashem Elokeinu. Who is like the God that is personally involved in our lives? Because even though He is Magbi Lashaves, even though He is very, very high, He's Mashpili Liros. He lowers Himself to see what is done, not only by Shemayim, but also by Aretz. You see, the Malbim is seeing this as a point and a counterpoint in which the Umos HaOlam might acknowledge that God is a supreme being, the creator, but God delegates to intermediaries. God is not directly involved in the world. They say, Ram Al Kol Goyim Hashem. God is above it. God doesn't care what we do. We are too insignificant. We, on the other hand, say, Mi Kashem Elokeinu. Who is like our God, that even though He's Magbi Lashaves, He is still Mashpili Liros, right? That's how the Malbim understands this. And therefore, what this is talking about is, this kapitel is dealing with the very important idea of Hashgacha Pratis, that God is directly involved in the lives in each and every one of us. And again, there were those philosophers that said, it is beneath God's dignity to ascribe to divinity any interest in the affairs of man. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What type of omnipotent great God would care? And yet that's our chiddush. The point is, the very fact that you have a concept that God is wasting time in itself is in denigration of His omnipotence. Because God has, you know, unlimited, it doesn't take up any of God's time, so to speak, there. All right, so that's how he sees that. So the first kapitel, the theme of Kuf Yud Gimel, is God's Hashgacha Pratis. Now, the Ramban al HaTorah he quotes the Eben Ezra, but the Eben Ezra himself quotes a kasha that he was asked by his good friend, Rav Yehuda Halevi, the great poet, the author of the Kuzari, and the Eben Ezra quotes it. According to some traditions, the Eben Ezra was actually the Kuzari's son-in-law, although that's not, that hasn't been totally confirmed. And that is, why in the Aseres HaDibros, they certainly were friends. they were friends, but Ebenezer was younger, so some actually say he was the son of Rabbi Levi. In fact, there's a whole Maisa that the Seder HaDoros records that the Ebenezer was an itinerant. He would wander from place to place. He was a big traveler. He went to India. In fact, he writes that he saw slaves being given matzah in India, so that's why it's called lechem oni. You give it to slaves because it stays unleavened bread. It stays in their stomach a long time. So the story goes that that Rita Levi had a daughter who was a spinster. She was not yet married, so he kind of made a netter. The first guy that shows up, you know, I'll get him to marry my daughter. And the Ebenezer showed up as a beggar who was not very, didn't seem to be very learned. And there was all sorts of sveikas. On one end, he made a netter. He had to give his daughter to the man, but he didn't feel that good about it. But Rav Yehuda Levi was working on a poem. You know, he was a poet. He was working on a poem, and he was doing an acrostic. And he was stuck at the letter resh. He couldn't get something to rhyme with the other lines. Mm. So while he was out of the house, the Ebenezer kind of finished up the poem. And Rav Yehuda Levi was so impressed, that he said that this is a person that has a beautiful talent. But if you look at, just to digress for a moment, if you look at the Kuzari, you see that Rav Yehuda Levi constantly makes references to poetry. In fact, he says a very beautiful thing. The Kuzari is this dialogue, imaginary dialogue between the king of the Khazars, which actually were a nation that historically converted, but he made up a whole dialogue.
It's a Sephardi Kalir.
Yes, yeah. That's correct. Well, very different, though, very different. Yeah. Rav Elazar Kalir made up a lot of words. Yeah. Rav Yehuda Levi was very close to the... But forget, the Ebenezer severely criticizes Rav Elazar Kalir's poetic style. Mm-hmm. He says it was artificial. But at some point, the king of the Khazars asks the rabbi for philosophical proofs about God, which the rabbi gives him. But the rabbi says, you know, the fact that a believing Jew cannot philosophically prove God is not a chisaron. It actually could be a very strong strength, because he says, and he gives this example, there are many professors of rhetoric who analyze poetry and they analyze structure. But because they analyze it so much, they can't do it. Sometimes you have a naturally gifted poet who feels the language so powerfully that he can't really stop and analyze what he's doing. And he says a Jew that has a deep belief in God based on the connection of his soul to the Almighty cannot necessarily explain things. In fact, he even says a prophet would be unable to explain what he is actually experiencing, because it's something that goes beyond logic. So he says when you have to break things down into logic, there is something that gets lost. Now, of course, the Kuzri was right before the Rambam, journeys before the Rambam, and it's almost certain, although the Rambam never quotes Rav Yehuda Levi, but a lot of what the Rambam writes is a direct attack on Rav Yehuda Levi. I mean, the Rambam would say the opposite, the Derech of Hashem is through, philosophy and the like. But the reason I'm bringing it in is that the Ebenezer quotes Rav Yehuda Levi, who asked a well-known question, why in the Aseres Hadibros does Hashem say, I am the Hashem who took you out of Egypt? Why doesn't Hashem say, I am the Hashem who created heaven and earth, which is a much bigger accomplishment? And there are different answers that are given. One is, well, Briyas HaOlam applies to Jews and non-Jews, and Hashem wants to point out the unique relationship of the Jewish people. Another is that if we're talking to the generation that left Egypt, they were not around when the world was created. So how do they know? But Yetzias Mitzrayim is something they personally experienced. But the Ramban gives his own answer, which ties into what the Malbim is saying here, and that is that Briyas HaOlam establishes that God is a creator. But there are those that take the position, Elokim Azav Es Haaretz, God created the world but is not involved in it. Yetzias Mitzrayim reminds us that God does not only create the world, but God is constantly involved. He shows his love for those who try to keep his will, and he punishes those who violate his will. There is justice in the world. What we do makes a difference. How we live our lives is important to the Almighty. The idea of Hashkacha, Yetzias Mitzrayim, is not just Bria. It's the more important idea of Hashkacha. And that is what Kuf Yud Gimel is talking about, the notion that we do not believe Allah Shemayim Kavodo, that God's honor is above the heavens. We believe that even though Hashem is Magbi Lashaves, he is Mashpili Liros. And therefore, if Kuf Yud Gimel is the general chapter that does that. Kuf Yud Dalet now focuses specifically on the pivotal event of Yetzias Mitzrayim as a demonstration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha practice, right? That's the connection between Kuf Yud Gimel and Kuf Yud Dalet.
What did you say about the word Mevorach comes like Brecha Baruch?
Brecha is a fountain that gushes forth water. Uh-huh. So a bracha means God is the source of all that is good. That's Baruch. You are the source of blessing.
Uh-huh.
You're not giving Hashem a blessing. You are acknowledging Hashem is the source of blessing.
But Hallel is...
Hallel is generic praise. So the Umos HaOlam are Mahallel Hashem. But we say Hashem is Mevorach. That he's involved in infusing our lives with Brecha.
Brecha is a fountain in Hebrew?
Not well, Brecha is a fountain.
Well, Brecha is like a pool.
Or a pool, oh, okay, but actually in Biblical Hebrew it actually is more, more of a fountain.
Biblical Hebrew?
Yeah, yeah.
In Persian, there's an inimitable style, says that Baruch is rooted in the word Berach, which is the knee.
The knee,
that's
yeah.
That's why it means acknowledge, because that is how socially...
I mean, you would bend your knee.
Bend mm-hmm. knee.
Right, right, right. Well, of course, that's why in Shemona Esrei we bend our knees when we say Baruch. That's exactly
that's
right.
That's a different derivation, actually, although it's the same short.
Well, he would probably connect, yeah, but I think Refersh would probably connect everything with probably a few other words with different letters still. Yeah, in other words, knee is acknowledgement, Brecha is fountain. Again, it's all the acknowledgement of Hashem as the source of of blessing.
So in Hebrew, there'll be a double meaning to this shoresh, a knee and a fountain.
I mean, well, I mean, refer. You know, I mean, a fountain is not a verb. So you know, so
about
so
the shoresh.
Well, it means to bless. No. I mean, the shoresh of Berach is to bless. But the question is that it is connected to other words that have the same letters. I mean, if you have words that are that literally have the same letters,
yeah.
Not just homonyms that sound the same, they have the same letters. Presumably, yeah. it's logical to assume that they have a common. Ultimately, they come from a common
so
meaning. Right. It's probably so.
Brecha.
Probably so. So now the next chapter moves into the specific. Kuf Yud Gimel is Hashgacha Pratis. Kuf Yud Dalet, which has been set to famous music, is Yibad Yetzias Mitzrayim. And it begins. Now you'll notice this kind of, the way this kapitel is structured, every pasuk is a couplet with somewhat of a repetition, but each repetition would have a meaning. V'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim, when Yisrael went out of Egypt, when Beis Yaakov went out, Me'am Loes, from a strange nation. So you see the repetition, we'll see the difference there. What then happens? Ha'isa Yehuda L'Kadsho, Yehuda became his holy one, Yisrael Mamshalosav, Yisrael became his domain, his reign. So first of all, what's the repetition here? B'tseis Yisrael mi'mitzrayim, Beis Yaakov me'am loes. So here, the Gemara doesn't have a lot on this at all, but the Malbim says like this. The Malbim says, Yisrael and Beis Yaakov are two types of Jews. Mm-hmm. Now in some places, Chazal say Beis Yaakov are women. He doesn't learn that way here. He focuses on the difference between Yisrael and Yaakov. That Yaakov had two names. Yisrael was the name that Yaakov got when he struggled with the angel and he was victorious. Ki Sarisa, you have excelled, you have become aristocratic, you have become noble, ennobled. So therefore Yisrael is a term that we use when we refer to the tzaddikim. Yaakov, which means heel, refers to the Jewish people in a lowly spiritual state. So the Malbim says that in Mitzrayim, there was a relatively small minority of Jews, only Shevet Levi really, who really had the Maila of Yisrael, because they were righteous and they did not worship Avodah Zarah and they practiced Bris Milah. Most of the Jews, even the one-fifth that survived, four-fifths died, but the ones that survived, they didn't do Bris Milah, they were over the Avodah Zarah, and therefore they're called Beis Yaakov, right? So there was a Yitzia of Yisrael, and the Yitzia of Beis Yaakov. Now, Why?
Yaakov is a lower.
Yaakov is a lower state.
Is this Yaakveni Pamaim? Is this has
well, to do something? Well, it's connected to heel, because heel is the lowest part of the body that's mired in the mud.
But Esav said Yaakveni Pamaim, right?
Yeah. Well, Yaakveni there is a lesson of tricking me.
Of tricking.
Yeah.
So what about Yeshurun, by the way?
So that's something else. So that's another.
That could be that could be another type of
That's Ekev. And here is
well, again, it's all connected. The heel is the bottom that's enmeshed in the dirt, and therefore it's sometimes used for a term for deception and crookedness. Ha'akov, let me show her. It says in Yeshayo that the Akov, the crooked paths, will be made straight.
What about Yeshurun?
Yeshurun is a very elevated term, but Yeshurun
not higher than Yisrael.
Yeshurun is higher than Yisrael, but Yeshurun can only be used when all of the nation is in unity.
Yeah.
So when you have divisions among the nation, you cannot use the word Yeshurun. Yeah. Now, the Malbim says like this. The Tzaddikim, which were represented by Shevet Levi, they were taken out of the land of Egypt. They were not part of Egyptian culture. They did not assimilate. They did not adopt those ways. So for them, the Yetziah from Mitzrayim was not leaving the spiritual filth of Egypt, because they were not connected to that spiritual filth. God took them out of the land. But the Beis Yaakov, they were enmeshed in Mitzrayim in a much deeper way, that they were not just taken out of the land, they were taken away from an Am Lo Eis. Am Lo Eis meaning a strange nation, a foreign nation. When a foreign here means actually foreign to God, a nation whose ways were foreign to the will of Hashem. These people that are Beis Yaakov were influenced by Mitzrayim. They were part of Egyptian culture. Not totally. It still says they didn't intermarry, they didn't change their language, but still they adopted Avodah Zarah, and they didn't practice Bris Milah. And therefore, it was not just taking them out of the land of Egypt, but essentially it had to take the personality of Egypt out of them. Right, so that's why we have this double lashon, Betzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim, Beis Yaakov Me'am Lo Eis.
The first one is physical.
Is physical, the second is spiritual. That's right. Now, then you find another dichotomy. There's Yehuda and Yisrael. Right? So in the first pasuk, it's Yisrael and Beis Yaakov. Then it's Yehuda and Yisrael, and then Lekad Shah and Mam Shalosav. So these psukim that we're so familiar with, it's sometimes just difficult if you just ask yourself, what is this sentence telling me? So it says, when we were taken out of Egypt, so Yehuda became Kodsho. Now, what is Yehuda here? Now, Chazal in the Medrash actually say that Yehuda is not a reference to the Jewish people, as it sometimes is, but Yehuda is literally a reference to Yaakov's son, or the tribe of Yehuda. And homiletically, or al-pi drush, since this parak does talk about Kriyas Yamsuf, it refers to the Mesiras Nefesh of Nachshon ben Aminadav, who was willing to jump into the Red Sea up to his neck in full reliance on Hashem's promise. And therefore, that is when Shevet Yehuda became the holy designated tribe from which Hashem will make Malachim, and from which Mashiach will eventually come, in the zechus of the Mesiras Nefesh of Shevet Yehuda. So according to Chazal's Midrashic interpretation, Kodsho refers to the idea that Shevet Yehuda, through the Mesiras Nefesh of Nachshon ben Aminadav, then became the designated holy portion, H-O-L-Y portion, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Yisrael, now again, it's a little problematical why it doesn't pick up Beis Yaakov, because Yisrael, according to this, just means the rest of the Jewish people. And the rest of the Jewish people became God's subjects. And this refers to the teaching of Chazal, that we are Avdei Hashem because he redeemed us from the servitude of Paro. Therefore, one who redeems a slave from his servitude now acquires ownership of that slave. So therefore, there are two things that happened. Yehuda, who voluntarily sanctified the name of God, in other words, Nachshon ben Aminadav, became God's holy one. And the rest of Yisrael, which on this interpretation does not seem to connote the tzaddikim, bedavka, became Mamshalosav, God's domain, meaning God's subjects. Now, there is actually a word of the Vilna Gaon that I think is a bit problematical here. The Vilna Gaon says it on another pasuk, but I'm going to apply it here, although I think it's a problem. We saw this in Mishlei too. The Vilna Gaon points out, what is the difference between the term Melech and the term Moshe? Like it says, we say every day, Ki Lashem Hamlucha, God has Melucha, God has kingship, Umoshel, and he's a ruler over the Goyim. So the Gra says, a Moshel is a ruler who imposes his rule on people against their will, like a dictator. A Melech, Chazal say, a Melech is Ein Melech below Am. A Melech is someone whom the nation voluntarily accepts with joy. So the Gra says, Ki Lashem Hamlucha, vis-a-vis B'nai Yisrael, Hashem is a Melech. But Umoshel Bagoyim, vis-a-vis the Umos Olam that don't accept him, he's only a Moshel. And when Mashiach comes and the whole world will see that God is the true king, that's why it says, V'haya Hashem L'melech al kol ha'aretz. Right now he is a Moshel, because right now God runs the world, even if people don't accept him. But the Yasa level, they'll accept him. Now, if that is true, if that is the chiluk, then we have a little bit of a problem, because Mamshalosav is obviously connected to the word Memshala, which is connected to Memshala. So it seems to say, well, it seems to say that they did not yet voluntarily accept Hashem. Well, maybe it's a remez that even by Matan Torah, the Har Sinai had to be held over their heads. That maybe at this point they were frightened into accepting Hashem as king. Nachshon would not have demonstrated emunah. But the rest of Klal Yisrael, it was Mam Shalosav, an idea of a Moshel.
Yep.
By Matan Torah. Yeah. They were forced into it. And of course, in the Midbar, they kept rebelling. But what's a little interesting is that this still picks up Yisrael, which seems to be the name for tzaddikim.
Mem Shalom is also government. Which means democratic.
Well, I think that's a modern term. I mean, memshala does mean government, but it refers to it really means the ruler, rulership.
And also, how Levi from Klei Chumash, how did they turn into such a order?
Yeah, it's interesting. There was a divergence between Levi and Shimon. They started off in the same boat. But the answer is that, you know, the passion and the righteous indignation that Shevet Levi showed to protect the honor of their sister, if that is turned to serve Hashem, that becomes a very, very positive force. In other words, those emotions are very good. The emotion of coldness and indifference and apathy are things that can be very negative in spiritual life. So, in effect, Shevet Levi managed to turn its zealousness and its fiery passion in the right direction, and then it became a Kiddush Hashem.
Not only this, but Zimri ben Suri, Pinchas from Shevet Levi.
Right. That's right. Who was from Shimon? That's right. That's exactly the fact that they really went in two different directions.
Didn't Yehuda guarantee Yosef, Binyamin that time? Was it Yehuda?
Yehuda, right? Yes, Yehuda.
So maybe because of that, Yehuda guaranteed to Yaakov for Binyamin.
Mm-hmm.
So Yehuda lekotcho, that's his chus, maybe more than Nachshon ben Aminadav, because he put himself certain...
Well, yeah, but the Medrash says...
What about Tamar as well?
That's right, but the Medrash clearly says, the Pasuk itself connects it, B'tseis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, Ha'isa Yehuda v'kadsha, right? What is the Pasuk saying? The Pasuk is saying, Yehuda became the holy portion of God when we left Mitzrayim.
Well, that's
because it's not connecting it to something earlier.
Well, but we went to Mitzrayim later and all that because Yosef... because the reconciliation of the brothers and the whole story. So Yehuda's step was very responsible for all these things.
Well, that might be so. In other words, that might be why Nachshon ben Aminadav had that emunah. It was a legacy, but still the particular action was this jumping into the yam. You know, that's what they say. I once heard from a tour guide in Eretz Israel. That's what they say about it is as difficult to make shiduchim as it is to split the yamsuf. Right? That's what they say. So one of the interpretations is that, you know, sometimes a person has to be willing to jump into the water up to your neck. Meaning don't wait until Hashem splits the Red Sea. The Red Sea splits when you're Moser Nefesh and you're willing to take a chance. That's what he says. Yeah.
The conclusion that you drew with Ram Shlomo Tov in Tehillim is consistent with the Midrash in Shir HaYam on Hashem Yimloch.
Mm-hmm. Hashem Yimloch, yeah. There's Hashem is not yet Melech. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So then it switches to the following, describing poetically, Hayom Ra'ah. The sea saw the Jews coming in. Vayanos, and it ran away in fright. Okay, I'll go back to that in a moment. Hayardain, the Jordan, Yisov Liachar went backwards. Now, the simple meaning of this pasuk is that, excuse me. The simple meaning of this pasuk is that this is describing two different phenomena that David is just incorporating, and that is the Red Sea split when the Jews left Mitzrayim, and the Yarden split it's 40 years later in the time of Yoshua, right? He's just talking about those two different miracles, which seems to be a bit of a non sequitur, because if the capital begins, B'tseis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, Hayarden Yisov Liachar didn't happen, but says Yisrael. I mean, Mitzrayim, it happened 40 years later.
Liachar means flow backwards, right?
It flowed backwards. Now, actually, the way it worked is interesting, that the way the Red Sea splits is not the same way that the Yarden splits. The Red Sea split, okay, Chazal have a medrash, it split into 12 paths, but even if you don't accept all those midrashim, but the sea split and it formed two walls. The Mayim was a choma to the right and to the left. In a flowing river, there's no need to do that, because essentially the water just stopped. And then eventually it became like a wall, and the water kept on rising like a wall. And essentially the channel just cleared as the water continued to go downstream. So instead of having a wall of water on both sides, you only had a wall of water on one side. So the thing is, shut up. Okay. I haven't figured that. I put my phone on buzz normally, but when they leave a message, I haven't figured out how to do that, how to reprogram.
You probably know the famous story when somebody was sitting davening together and he said, Hayomru Vayunas Hayarden.
I don't. What's the?
So finally, after the davening came over to him and he said, I'm not sure I understand. The Yam soul, so the Yarden ran away. The Yam should have run away. He said, "Well, that's exactly what the pasuk asked. The man who I own is
right." Well, no, but it says the Yam right. Now, there is a medrash that says though that the remez to the Yarden is not Yehoshua's Yarden, but rather, at the time when the Yamsuf split, the Yarden also split as a remez. That the splitting of the Yam was the precursor to enable the Jewish people to enter Mitzrayim. It also is a remez that Yahushua would not have a kayach to do anything. Since Moshe is like the sun and Yahushua is like the moon. Now we know that the moon only absorbs and reflects the light of the sun. So had Moshe not split the Yamsuf, Yoshua would not have had the koach to split the Yarden. And therefore, it's Hayam Rav Ayanos, is therefore that enabled Hayarden Yisov Liochar. Because Pnei Moshe Kepnei Chama, Yoshua is Kepnei Levana. Now, the Medrash says the following. The Medrash also says, a famous Medrash. Hayam Ra'ah, the sea saw. Now, it doesn't say what the sea saw. What did the sea see that made it run away? Simple meaning, of course, is, you know, it saw B'nai Yisrael, saw Moshe. But there's one medrash that says the sea saw the Arono Shel Yosef, that the Jewish people are carrying, actually Moshe was carrying the coffin of Yosef. And it was precisely the coffin of Yosef that in his sechus, the water split. What's the shaychus again? The medrash doesn't say clearly, but it seems to be connected to the fact that the water was making all sorts of arguments that we should not split for anybody because we have a job to do. We were given a task, and we have to fulfill our task loyally to continue to flow. We cannot go against our nature, whatever those debates mean when inanimate objects make those arguments. And Yosef was the prototype of the person who has great, great temptations with Potiphar, and he went against his nature to serve Hashem. So when the sea sees, yes, you can go against your nature.
Potiphar's wife.
Potiphar's wife, yes. Sorry. When the sea understands, you can go against your nature, so it has to split as well. Mm-hmm. Now then it goes further and it says, Heharim raktu chielim, the mountains were dancing around like rams. The way rams jump around when they mate, they go into dancing. So the mountains were dancing around, and gavos are hills that are smaller than mountains, were like young lambs. Now, where was this dancing around? So here, L'chaira, here too, it does not seem to be connected with the Kriyas Yamsuf.
So some huge earthquakes going on there.
Well, was it earthquakes? Was it referring to natural? Now again, some Mefarshim do learn. Some Mefarshim, al pi derech hapshat, say that this is really describing a natural phenomena. In other words, he's moving from the miracle of the Yamsuf to the magnificent, sometimes very frightening, spectacles of nature in which things are dancing around. But the Medrash itself sees this as a transition. In other words, it's describing really a number of things in the desert. It's describing Kriyas Yamsuf. It mentions the Yarden of Yehoshua. And this is a reference to Matan Torah. It says when Hashem gave the Torah, all the mountains were shaking around. And we ask them a rhetorical question, as if we speak to them. Malacha yom kisanas, why are you running away? A yardain tisa v'yachar. The yardain goes backwards. Again, it parallels the phrase. Heharim tirkadu chiyelim gavos kivnetzon. Why are you doing this? What's going on? And poetically, they give you an answer. They will answer you. Mi lifnei adain chuli aretz. In front of the master. Now, chuli aretz, it's interesting that this is a difficult word to translate.
But trembling?
It clearly is related to trembling. For example, we call a woman in labor, chil kayoleda. She trembles like a woman in childbirth. Or we say, kol Hashem yecholel ayolos. That the voice of God is so frightening that the pregnant gazelles will quake as if they're in labor, or it will cause them to give birth. So this does refer to the notion of shaking and trembling. But the question is, what is the form of chuli aretz? So some interpret this as a past verb, that in front of the master of the universe, chuli aretz, the very earth trembles. Chuliaris, it trembles. Rashi, however, gives a different translation. Rashi translates Chol as creator, and it's modifying God. In front of God, who is the creator of earth. So there are two translations. In front of the master, the earth quakes. Or, in front of God, who is the creator of the earth. Now, I just want to end here. We have to stop. But look at the last verse. The last verse, the Mefarshim ask a very interesting kasha. Hahofchi hatsur agamoyim. He converts the stone into a gushing stream of water. Chalamish. Oh, I'm sorry. Agamoyim means a swamp of water. Chalamish is a flint. Lamayno mayim, to a spring of water.
Well.
Now the Mefarshim say this is a remez to the two times that Moshe got water out of a rock.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he was told to hit the rock. Mm-hmm. 40 years later he was told not to hit the rock, but he hit it anyway. But there's a remez that in both times God brought water out of the stone. But the Mefarshim ask Akasha like this. They say this is a non sequitur because this is the opposite process of Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf, the miracle was that God made dry land out of the wet. So it shouldn't have said, God is the one who turns the rock into water. It should have said, God is the one who takes the water and makes it into dry land. Right? It should have said, Hahofchi mayim litzur. He converts the water to rock, to land. instead of saying he converts the rock into water, because this is the opposite of what Kriyas Yam Suf is. So
Moshe, when he got water out of the rock, so that's
no, I understand, but in this Tehillim, since it's talking about Kriyas Yam Suf, and it's saying Malacha Hayam Kisanus, why have you the sea run away?
Right.
And the answer is because of the awesome presence of God who brings water out of the rock.
Right.
But God bringing water out of the rock, this is the opposite. But here the sea is running away. So in the Perish here, he brings from someone that there actually is a medrash that says that the seas that cover the earth, in large part, that area was originally dry land. But in the time of Enosh, this is a pre-Mabul Mabul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu covered one third of the world with water to wipe out the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And therefore, the concept is the reason the waters have to recede is because they say, God put us here to begin with, meaning to say, God took this dry land and made it water. Therefore, we're only here as tenants, meaning this was not our natural place. Therefore, we have to withdraw when it's God's command. We are a tenant at sufferance, so to speak. Meaning, so according to that interpretation, the reference is not, as the Medrash has it, to Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock. The reference is that in the days of Enosh, God took this dry surface and he covered it with water. Therefore, we must recede and go back to our original place, even momentarily, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to do this. Okay, well, we'll talk about this some more, but basically, connection between Kuf Yud Gimel and Kuf Yud Daled is Kuf Yud Gimel is Hashgacha Pratis, and Kuf Yud Daled is the example, an illustration of that Hashgacha Pratis through Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yam Suf, Matan Torah, the splitting of the Yarden in Yoshua's time, and the like. Okay, well, thank you.